I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 through 30. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge, or you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has a Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you that those who are trying to deceive you, about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. John here is writing to the church. It's in the AD 90s. John is an old man. And he's concerned for the church. Again, he addresses them as children, which shows that he is speaking to them in loving terms. He's an old man, and he's writing to them, and he wants to address issues that are rearing their heads in the church. And he's particularly concerned here about those who are deceiving the Christians in the church. He says in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There's a deliberate, intentional course of deception going on by people who are known to people in the church. Now, in a sense, this threat, it's a very real threat, very, very real threat, this threat hasn't come as a surprise to them, or shouldn't come as a surprise to them, because, as he says in verse 18, it is the last hour. Now, you can take that to mean, he's not talking about the last hour of his life there. He's talking about the last period of time, the time after Christ coming to Christ's coming again. That's one way of looking at it. The end of time. A non-defined period of time, because we're still in that period. And he says to them, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, he's addressing there a particular line of men, or men who fulfill a role that is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are not ignorant of this. And the reason why they're not ignorant of this, because Paul had written to the church at Thessalonica. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, had warned them about this man of lawlessness, this man of sin, who would raise his head and who would oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. By I mean opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean opposing him because Jesus was already dead and in heaven, personally opposing him in that sense, but opposing the teaching and the administration or the will of Christ on the earth during this period of time through the agency of his church. And this figure, this entity, this Antichrist, would be very deliberate and intentional in his desire to seek to thwart the plans and the purposes of God in the person of Jesus. And he would seek to, as it were, destroy or bring down the church. So they weren't ignorant of the prospect of there being an entity in the world who would seek to undo and destroy the work of Christ. And we are of minded that that entity still exists today. That entity exists, and we believe that that entity exists in the person or the role of the Church of Rome. That's what we believe. That's what the Protestant faith believes. That in the Church of Rome there is this Antichrist, not simply in the terms of an individual, but in the terms of that position. That's what we believe. But Paul, or John, is writing here to the church, and he's going beyond this understanding of that role or that entity, because there were those who fulfilled that role prior to the coming of the Church of Rome. He is addressing here, he says, many antichrists have come. Many antichrists have come. That's how we know that we are in the last period of time. And so this threat is a very real and life threat. It's not something that is just on the circumference or the sphere or the edges of the church. It's very real and it is very serious. This threat is a spiritual threat. This threat is a threat that comes to the Church of Christ, and it's a threat that is focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ to undermine the true believer in Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual threat that comes. It's not simply a physical threat. And that threat, he says, has come from those who were previously co-joined with them in the church. Now, I'm sensitive to the fact that there are some people who have left the church in the last couple of months. Anybody wants to know the reason why, you can ask. A member of the session will tell you. And I'm sensitive to that because I don't want you running and thinking that this is the case with them necessarily. Okay? There's always been people who have come to this church and stayed for a season and then gone. Some for weeks, some for months, some for years and gone. So, you know, this is me preaching chronologically through this book. This is not me getting a wee dig in. Those of you who know me, that's not who I am. If I have something to say, I'll say it to your face. I don't use the pulpit for expressing my personal views. The day that I do that, you can say, get out of the pulpit. You're not there to do that. So, but he says that there are people in the church who were with them in the church, and they have gone out from them, verse 19. And although they were with them, although they obviously professed faith in Jesus Christ, although they had eaten in fellowship with them, they are no longer with them. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And he says that these people, I mean, he is thinking about, there were people, and this is the case for some who've left our church, I'm sure, in the past. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I'm just saying that's what happens. There are some people who move away for different reasons, but there are people who undoubtedly fit this category. But if they had continued to be with us, they would have continued with us. And these people that have gone out now seem to be, as it were, speaking back into the church. Speaking back into the lives of the people within the church. And what they're doing is they're trying to deceive those who are in the church as to what the way of God should really, really be. So it's a very subtle threat. It's a very silent threat. It's a very serious threat. And they're saying, the thrust of the threat is this, is that they have denied Christ. It always comes back to Jesus Christ. It always comes back to Jesus Christ. Whatever people say or think, it always comes back to Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 22, Who is the liar but he who denies the truth that is the Christ? Some people had obviously left the church, and they were talking about those in the church, whether the leadership of the church or otherwise, and they were saying, well, they weren't truthful. They weren't honest. They didn't tell us the truth. And John is writing and saying, well, let's look at who the liars are. The liars are those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. That's who the liar is. They deny Christ both in doctrine and by life. In other words, these people are now in a situation, these deceivers, these antichrists, these opposers of Jesus Christ, who have left the church and are now speaking back into the situation from outside, they have denied Christ both in doctrine and in life. Now let me explain what I mean by that. They have denied that Jesus is the Son of God, and there were those at this time who were teaching out from the church into the church that there were people that Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God, that he wasn't the Son of God. They were saying Jesus is not the Christ. That was a lie that they were presenting. And they were presenting that lie not just by their words, but a much more subtle, silent way. They were speaking it, as it were, from the perspective of their life now. They were still calling themselves Christians, probably. But what they were doing was they were denying that Jesus is the Christ because they had failed to submit to the rule of Christ in their lives. They had failed to submit to the rule of Christ in their lives. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that is, that it might become plain that they are not of us. In what way does it make plain that they're not of us? Well, what are the Christians who are now in the church doing? The Christians who are now in the church, they are living in and for Jesus Christ. You have received, or you have been anointed by the Holy One. The Spirit of God has worked in you, and you know the truth. As he's talking now to the believers in the church, he says, you know the truth. And he says, you're living in the truth. So if they are knowing the truth and they are living in the truth, then those who have gone out must not have been living in the truth. They have must not have been doing what he said in the chapter 2 earlier on in verse 4. He says, I know him who does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Well, if the people in the church are believing in Jesus Christ, and the people in the church are seeking to know Jesus Christ, and his challenge to them is to continue in this, living in Jesus Christ and abiding in Jesus Christ. He says, verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. In other words, what you know to be true about Jesus Christ, you keep on believing that. What you know about Jesus Christ, you keep on doing that. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son, the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. So he's saying to the Christians, you believe in Jesus Christ, you heard the truth, you heard it preached, you came to an understanding of Jesus Christ, you came to an understanding of his fact that he is the Son of God, you came to an understanding that the Father sent him to die on the cross for your eternal salvation, you came to an understanding that he and the Father are one, you came to believe in Jesus Christ, not as an historical figure, but you came to believe in him as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the one who was given by the Father, as the one who bore on his body on the cross the sins of his people. You came to believe that. That's what you know to be true. You believe that to be true. Will you continue to believe in that and true? You continue to live in that. You continue to own that for your life. You continue to walk in the implications of that. And what he's saying is, these who have left us, although they say they believe that, don't believe that. Don't believe that. They evidently don't believe it, because he says, if they had believed that, they would have continued with us. They would have continued with us. They would have stayed in union with us. It's a fact that they have not stayed in union. It's a fact that they have left saying one thing and yet living another. That, in a sense, manifests the reality of what is truly in their heart and in their mind. What they say and what they do, there is a huge dichotomy between the two. And what he's saying to them is, don't be deceived by it. Don't be deceived by these who give utterance to belief in Jesus Christ, who give some indication of walking in the ways of Jesus Christ, who in some ways manifest that they believed in Jesus Christ. But when it really came to the kernel of the matter, when it really came to their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, when it really came to them believing in Him as their Savior and obeying Him as their Lord, the reality is, although they may have pretended that to be the fact, the truth is it wasn't really the fact at all. That what they were living was not a true life in Jesus Christ. What they were living was some pseudo-Christianity. And he says, you now have to take great care, because this pseudo-faith, this faith that denies the veracity of faith in Jesus Christ, this faith that denies that the Father and the Son are one, this faith that would separate Jesus Christ from the Father and simply say that He is a man who came and the Spirit came and rested on Him, and when the Spirit came and rested upon Him in His birth, and the Spirit departed from Him the hour that He died, that's what gave Him the particular gifts that He had. That's why He could teach the way He could teach. That's why He was able to do the miracles He did. But now He is not the Son of God. He says, those who said that and who don't live like Jesus Christ as their Lord, He says, don't prick your ears to hear what they have to say, because what they have to say is not true. And their intention is not to commend you to Christ. Their intention is to deceive you from Christ. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. They're trying to deceive you. Trying to deceive you. Now sometimes it's not about those who leave. It's about those who stay but still deceive. Because in the Church of Christ today, there are those who don't leave physically, but who, because of their failure to get their own way, a way that's manifest by the sinfulness of their own heart, may remain in the Church of Christ, and yet, within the Church of Christ, continue to deny Christ. You look at the history of the church in our land in the last 50-100 years, north and south of the border, and you'll see many, many manifestations of this. Ministers and others, leaders in the church, who continued in the church but who denied the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ, whose lives were not lived in submission to the will of God, who did not and had not received the anointing of the Spirit and did not abide in Christ. And they did untold harm to the Church of Jesus Christ. Untold harm to the Church of Jesus Christ. Many good, godly people suffered much at their hands. And what John is saying to this time period here and to these people is, you've got to do two things. Two things as you face this reality. First is, you've got to know who you are. And the second thing is, you've got to live what you are. You've got to know that you know the truth. This threat is a present and real threat. He says, the only way for you to face the reality of this faith, this threat, is for you to remain in Christ. He says, you have to know Christ, you have to love Christ, and you have to abide in Christ. You, by the anointing of the Spirit, know who Jesus Christ is. He says that in verse 21. And he says, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. You do know the truth. It's not the case that you're ignorant of the truth. The fact is, you're aware of the truth. He says, because you know it. You know the truth. He says, but what you have to be very clear is the fact that you do know the truth. You do know the truth. And you have to remind yourself that this is the truth. When people come to you, whether without the church or within the church, and they say to you questions about Jesus Christ, and they deny Christ by their life. By their life they deny Christ. By their life they deny Christ. By their failure to submit to Christ in their life. They say they're a Christian, but they fail to walk in the ways of Christ. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they fail to submit to the authority of Christ. And when such come to you and such say to you, you don't have to be this serious. You don't have to be this committed. You don't have to be this diligent. You don't have to take seriously what it says in John, 1 John chapter 2 about keeping the commands of God. You don't have to give yourself to this. You don't have to pursue after righteousness and godliness. You don't have to give yourself to the Word of God. You don't need to read the Bible every day. You don't need to gather for prayer. You don't need to have any interest in real fellowship with other Christians. As long as you turn up in church on Sunday and you show your face and you pretend that you're all right, then that's the way it's all, that's acceptable. When John writes to him, he says, if there are those in your midst, they are deceiving you as to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. It's not just that they're rebelling against the leadership. It's not just that they're rebelling against the counsel of the Word. What they're actually doing and saying, I am a Christian, but I'm not living the Christian life. What they're actually doing is they're attacking Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, not to clean up our lives. He died at the cross at Calvary to redeem us from death to life. He died that we might no longer live to sin, but that we might live to righteousness. And when someone in your midst or someone who has been with you comes along and says to you, that's all very well, but you don't have to really do it. Then you've got to realize that what they're not attacking is the system of the church. What they're not attacking is the order of the church. What they're not attacking is the routine life of the church. What they're not attacking is the ministry of the church. What they're attacking is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because it's the death of Jesus Christ that changes them and brings them into a new and living hope. And if they're denying that living hope, then they're attacking Him. They're attacking Him. They're denying Him. They're denying what He has done. They're denying what He has done. The reason why they're denying what He has done is because they never really believed in Him in the first place. And He says, You have to believe what you know to be true. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. My friends, believe what you know to be true. Believe what you know to be true. And not only believe what you know to be true, live what you believe to be true. Because it says in verse 27, because the anointing you have received from Him abides in you, you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. You've got to abide in Christ. You've got to abide in Christ. You've got to know the truth concerning Christ. You've got to believe the truth of Jesus Christ. And by the work of Spirit in your life, you've got to abide in Jesus Christ. You've got to live in Jesus Christ. You've got to live in Jesus Christ. Now that manifests itself on how you engage in the body life of the church. Obviously. But it's not just about doing the routine. It's about actually abiding in Christ. It's about living in Christ. It's about knowing that what He has said is true. It's about holding to what He has said is true. It's about living in what He has said is true. We tend to think of antichrists as people who come with three heads, glaring eyes, and a set of horns. And we'll see them coming from a distance and we'll say, well, there's an antichrist for you, because they've got three heads, a set of eyes, blazing eyes, and a set of horns. But an antichrist is anyone who denies Christ. An antichrist is anyone who says, either openly or quietly by their life, that Jesus isn't really the Son of God, and I declare that by the choices I make in my life. I declare that I'm an antichrist by the choices I make in my life. I may say I believe in Him, but the choices in my life manifest that there isn't a true faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore, subtly, silently, quietly, pervasively, and destructively, I deny Christ. And we've got to be alert to that reality. We've got to be alert to that reality. We've got to love each other enough. We've got to love each other enough to occasionally ask serious questions of each other and to search each other out. Not to question each other, not to harangue each other, but to search each other out and say, do you truly believe in Jesus Christ? Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ? And we've got to guard against that quiet, subtle influence that would say to us, well, you don't need to bother. It's not necessary. I don't do it. You don't need to do it. I believe. I'm all right. And whilst we aren't at liberty to judge another soul because we cannot truly see what's going on in their life, our ears should be pricked to any counsel that would say to us, by example, possibly not in words, by example, any counsel that would say to us by example, that Jesus Christ doesn't have to rule in your life. Jesus Christ does not have to rule in my life. Jesus Christ does not have to have the sole reigning, governing principle in my life. Because when someone is advocating that line of thinking, then they're attacking Jesus Christ. They're opposing Jesus Christ. They're opposing His work finished at Calvary and His work ongoing in the church today. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be sensitive to that. And we need to remind ourselves of the truth. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, we need to labor at abiding in Christ. By the grace of God, we need to labor at abiding in Christ. And we need to encourage each other to labor at abiding in Christ. Because, and with this I close, this is not a game. This is about eternal life. This is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. Eternal life. This deception, subtle, silent, is serious because the consequences are of eternal, eternal nature. Well, I trust the Lord gives you something out of that this morning.